Thank you very much. Special joy again to have the time with you around the Word of God. I was delighted to see Maisie Sutherland tonight. 2 years ago, we saw her in Philippines and had a delightful time there. She took excellent care of me. In fact, she wanted to take better care than I would let her, because I spent most of my time in bed with a temperature of about 103 or something like that, and meetings morning and evening. She thought I wasn't getting better because I wouldn't eat her food. Well, that may have been the case, but she provided the medicine, and the Lord gave help, so we didn't miss any meetings. But in between the meetings, I was in bed, just a couple of aspirin and a few prayers, and the Lord gave help. But I appreciate, just delighted to see, a special serendipity to see her this evening. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. For those of you who have been studying faithfully all afternoon in Ephesians, don't worry, we'll get there. The book of Acts, chapter 19, and we need to set a foundation for a study in the book of Ephesians, and that comes from Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost Spirit." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance unto the people, that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. The book of Revelation, chapter 2. We also read about the church at Ephesus. Book of Revelation, chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 1. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks or lampstands. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, and hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And now, the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Will you join with me in prayer this evening? Our God and our Father, we offer you our special thanks this evening for the gift that you have given to us. We are reminded that you did not spare your own Son, but you delivered him up for us all. And with him, you have freely given us all things. We thank you that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from you, the Father of lights, and that in you there is no variableness, there is no change. You are immutable in your character, in your person, and in your work. And so, our Father, we come this evening to thank you that you have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in the Son that you gave for our sins. We praise you, and we want our spirits to rise this evening to a greater level of thanksgiving. We want our minds to understand more fully something of what you have given to us in the Holy Spirit. We want our hearts to be strangely moved as we enter into some of the blessings that are ours. And may our will be softened, that we might be able to say honestly and truly, if the Lord will, we'll do such and such. But we want, our Father, in our understanding of your truth, that we will become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for meeting with us, as you promised you would through your Holy Spirit and by the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for blessing your word to hearts that are receptive, to ears that are open. We thank you for that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the familiar verses of Ephesians is chapter 1 and verse 3. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And I suggested to you this morning that one of the greatest blessings God has given to us is to give us the Holy Spirit. I think in our study this morning we reminded ourselves that it is easy to become so familiar with truths in the Word of God, we become unconscious of some of the greatest blessings we have in Christ. And so I suggest to you this evening that we take this evening and next Sunday evening and review what the Ephesians needed to learn about the Holy Spirit. I read from Acts chapter 19 because it sort of sets the foundation for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians. Imagine having trusted, what shall I say, having believed, and not having believed in Jesus Christ as the risen Savior. Imagine having been baptized, but baptized into John's baptism, and not even knowing that there's a Holy Spirit. That happened to some of us. Because when we are children and we enter into the message of the gospel and receive Christ as our Savior, we can't possibly understand all that happened when we believed. Even the littlest child who believes the gospel and receives the Savior, he too receives the Holy Spirit. But it may be years before he begins to understand that the Holy Spirit is in fact a person, and that person wants to have intimate fellowship with him. It's true of us not only spiritually, but it's also true of us physically. Do you know how you got here? Some of us were told that the stork brought us. That, of course, was not true. And you might try and understand, well, how did I get here physically? And so you take that course in early primary school, and they try to explain how we got here. You might ask your mother, and your mother tries to hedge around and give you the answer. And when you get older, I'll explain that to you. And then you get into high school and you learn it in the gutter, or maybe you have a sex education course Now I know how you got there, but that doesn't satisfy you. So you go off to college and you major in some courses that are going to answer, where do babies come from? But that doesn't satisfy you, and so you take a pre-med course, and you end up taking medical school, and you end up in gynecology or in some other related course that will explain how you get here, or obstetrics, or some other related issue. And after you've learned it all, you become a baby doctor or pediatrician or something like that, and they still say, we don't know how it got here. If that's true physically, certainly it's true spiritually. Do we absolutely comprehend all that's involved in the birth, the spiritual birth? We don't. Theologians argue back and forth, and some say there are 33 things that take place when you receive Christ as your Savior. Somebody else says there's 34. You see, most of us don't even know that. But that's what happened when you received Christ as your Savior. And one of those 33 or 34 things is that you received the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians tells us he has blessed us with all. And I wish we as believers would understand that one word. I dare not stop here or will not finish what I want to say. Because my mind is at the moment arguing whether we should explain the word all or whether we should explain the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit has just one in my mind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, we have not received the Spirit that is of the world, but we received the Spirit that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. One of the purposes of the Holy Spirit is to help us understand what God has given us. You did that with your children. You remember their first birthday? It's amazing to me that parents make so much of the first birthday. The child doesn't even know what's happening. But there are piles of presents. And there's a cake, and he takes a handful here and puts both of them in the mouth at the same time. We take pictures and say, well, that was your first birthday. The child can't open the packages, and so mama does it for them, or older brother does. And there is somebody there to help explain what these gifts are. And so here's this one-year-old child, and somebody's explained to him that this is an electric train, and this electric train will go around on a track, or some crazy thing like that. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, God has given to us such a glorious, such a thrilling, such an all-encompassing salvation. We need somebody to explain it to us. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. One of the responsibilities of the Holy Spirit is to take of the things of Christ and minister them to us. If you don't understand salvation, it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and say, this is how it happened when you believed. And so the Holy Spirit became the focus in the ministry of Paul to the church at Ephesus. Now, our study this morning was somewhat systematic. Our study this evening is somewhat analytic. That is, in a sense, we want to just go through the Ephesian epistle and come up with references to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's like a gift. You remember the joke you played upon someone? You bought them a very expensive gift that would fit into a box about that size, but you thought that wasn't suitable for such an important occasion to give them that little box, and so you put that box in another box, wrapped it up and put ribbon around it, and it still wasn't big enough. So you did it again and again and again and again, and you know, after 5 or 6 times you had this box that was about this size. Only you knew that it carried a gift that was that big. And so you open it the first, oh, there's another one. And you do it, oh, there's another one. And it's got less and less and less, and the person begins to wonder, is there any gift at all? But that valuable diamond that celebrates your 25th wedding anniversary is in fact in that little box. And so it is. And so it is in our understanding of the gospel. It is an infinite source of blessing. And so even though we open a box tonight, there's another box inside. And when we open that one, there was another one. And each one unfolds to us more and more of who the Holy Spirit is and what He wants to do in our lives. We can see it from another metaphor. That is, someone coming to live with us. Perhaps the most important decision in life after trusting Jesus Christ is who you're going to marry. And so you stand here and you say, I do, and she says, I do, or he says, I do. And so you are joined together, but you don't know each other. We try to help them do that through premarital counseling. We try to understand, do you know each other? Do you know each other's feelings and each other's thoughts? What is your thought about this? Do you disagree? And even after you've been married many, many years, these words might escape your lips. You don't understand. Maybe even many more years, you still say, you don't understand me yet. And if it's true that we have lived with somebody for 30 or 40 years, or some maybe 50 years, he's shaking his head, maybe 50 years, it's still possible to say, you don't understand me. What about the Holy Spirit? How long has the Holy Spirit lived in your life? Do you understand Him? Oh, He understands you. Don't worry about that because He has infinite knowledge. But do you understand Him? Do you understand what He wants to do in your life? And so Ephesians opens for us some of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. The first one is found in chapter 1 and verse 13. Chapter 1, verse 13 of Ephesians, in whom, that is in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. May I adjust the translation a little bit? In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The text reflects that the sealing of the Holy Spirit is concurrent with believing, not afterwards. And we need to understand that the moment I believe in Jesus Christ, the moment my sins are forgiven, I am also sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The fact that He is the Holy Spirit of promise takes us back to John chapter 14 and 16. I will pray the Father, and He will send you another Comforter. It is the promise of the Father. The fulfillment of the promise of the Father was the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to the church and to us as individuals. The moment I believe in Jesus Christ, I am sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, what do we mean? What does the Holy Spirit mean by saying we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? In Paul's day, they would write the letter, roll up the scroll, and then take some hot wax and put it on the joint where the two pages meet, and then they would seal it with a ring, and that would signify ownership. The seal here is an indication that I belong to God. I belong to the Holy Spirit. It is a seal of ownership. Now, when I buy a book, or when you buy a book, you pay the price at the store, you take that book home, and one of the first things you do is pull out your pen and you write your name on it. Or if you're sophisticated, you probably put a book plate in it. And so you put that book plate in there, and it is a symbol of ownership. But does putting the book plates in the book make it yours? I'd like to have somebody say yes. Anybody want to say yes? Is if you say yes, I'm coming to your house with a pile of book plates and I'm going to put them in your books. And they'll be mine. Putting a book plate or putting your name in a book doesn't make it yours. If it did, I'd come to your house and I would start writing my name in your books. So this is not the means by which I became God's. The presence of the Holy Spirit is an evidence that I belong to Him. How did I become His? Through the precious blood of Christ. The book becomes yours when you buy it, not when you put book plates in it or put your name in it. When you buy the book, that book becomes yours. You could put somebody else's name in it and give it away, but it's yours because you purchased it. How do I know I belong to God? Because He purchased me. How is it evident that I belong to Him? Because the Holy Spirit is in me. Do you see the difference? I was purchased by the precious blood of Christ. I was redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. That is how I became His. But the seal of ownership is the Holy Spirit lives in me. There are many who say, I belong to God, but the evidence of ownership is not there. There are many who say, I have believed on Christ, but nobody would know that they belong to God. And so God has given to us the Holy Spirit as the seal, as the evidence of ownership, and as the Holy Spirit controls my life, controls my conversation, controls what I look at, what I read, what I do with my time, my money, my possessions. Oh, they say, you belong to somebody, don't you? The slave. The slave who works in the market or works for the man on the plantation or the farm, that slave became his by purchase. But how does the community know that this slave belongs to that master? Because he answers his voice. He does what he says. You watch on television when the OPEC leaders have their meeting. And you see these great big Rolls Royces lined up in front of the hotel where they're having their service, they're having their meetings. And you see these sheikhs come out of there, and you see various drivers open their cars for specific people. And they see their master come, as it were, and they open the car for him. It is the response to the voice of the Holy Spirit in my life that tells people, oh, you belong to God. You belong to Christ. I was bought. I don't belong to myself. And God communicates His message to me through the Holy Spirit. I am bought by the precious blood of Christ. But ownership is evident by the fact that He seals me with His Holy Spirit of promise. What a thrilling thing that God has fulfilled His promise by giving me His Holy Spirit. So that my body, my life becomes the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And He will never leave me nor forsake me. I need never pray, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. It is, as I said this morning, a permanent personal possession. And He gives not His Spirit by measure. So when I receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I receive the whole Holy Spirit. You can't get only part of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. You would have to suggest that the Holy Spirit then has a split personality. He isn't. He doesn't. God gives all of the Holy Spirit to every believer without distinction of maturity, without distinction of biblical knowledge, without distinction of obedience, without distinction of light. The question is, how much of me does the Holy Spirit possess? I possess all of the Holy Spirit. But the question is, does He possess all of me? And so the Holy Spirit marks those that are His with His own presence, the ones whom God has bought through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second one is found in verse 14. And you say, well, what about 13 and 14 is the same one? Well, I've made a distinction, so if you have counted 13 and 14 as one, you're only going to end up with 11, and I have 12. Which is, or who is, the earnest of our inheritance? He's referring to the ministry or to the person of the Holy Spirit, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. What a thrilling statement. God has given to us the Holy Spirit, and He is the earnest or the guarantee of our inheritance. Until when? Until the redemption of the purchased possession. God made a purchase, and when He purchased us as members of the body of Christ and as believers individual, He put a down payment. And that down payment is the gift of the Holy Spirit. It indicates not only ownership, but it also suggests that He is going to ultimately and finally and completely possess His possessions. Romans chapter 8 suggests that that redemption will take place when there is the redemption of our body. And we see Him face to face, and we enter into all the joys and blessings of our salvation. Now, when we think of a guarantee, the word earnest is a part payment, a partial payment. But the partial payment must be of the same material as the final payment. It must be of the same value as the final payment. It suggests paying part, but it must be paid all in the same. Can't pay the earnest in dollars and pay the balance in yen. That's not possible. He is saying to us that He has given to us in the Holy Spirit the guarantee that He will ultimately possess all of the possession. It's thrilling. It is a guarantee to us that when the Lord Jesus Christ died for us and He purchased us with His own precious blood, God put in every believer the Holy Spirit of God, and one day we will enter into the infinite resources that are ours in salvation. It's like a young child who had a rich uncle, and the rich uncle died, but this little boy was a favorite. And so he left an amazing amount of money. And this little boy, we'll say 6 or 7 years old, he can't possibly manage or spend wisely the million or so dollars that's been left to this boy. And so, incorporated into his will is that the boy, at the age of 21, will enter into all of his inheritance. But there is a clause in that will that says that this boy will receive increasingly the inheritance until the age of 21. And a group of trustees is established so that this boy gets what he needs and learns to spend that money wisely. So at the age of 6, he might receive a dollar a week. At the age of 10, it might be increased to $5 a week. At the age of 14, it might be increased still again. And so when he goes off to college at the age of 18, it might now be increased to $500 a month. But it's the same money. And the initial payment of this boy who receives a dollar a week is the earnest that when he comes to the age of 21, the $1 million will be his. Now translate that into spiritual things. What do you know of the Holy Spirit? What do you know of his ministry in your life and in my life? What do we understand of him from the Word of God? If this is just an earnest, and I shouldn't say just, if this is the earnest, what is the real thing? What is the whole blessing? If this, what we have in the Lord, in the Holy Spirit today, and his ministry to us, is just the earnest, what will it be like? When the whole of the inheritance is unfolded for us to enjoy, when we really know how to spend the inheritance, it'll be given to us. What would we do if he gave to us the whole of the inheritance to us now? I mean, it's beyond my understanding. I don't even know what I'm saying. I cannot even comprehend that if this is the earnest and what we enjoy and appreciate and appropriate of the Holy Spirit living in me, what's it going to be like when the whole of the inheritance given to us at the day of our redemption? Makes you want to go home, doesn't it? And so the earnest, from time to time, the inheritance is increased. When is it increased? I think the understanding of our inheritance is increased the more we study the Word of God. As we study in the Word of God, and it unfolds to us the beauties of the person of Christ and the glories of the work of the Holy Spirit, it's like an addition to our inheritance. It's like a greater amount. Would to God that we were growing day by day and year by year in our understanding of our salvation. And so God in his wisdom through the Holy Spirit would be able to endow us with a little more of the inheritance. Some of us would be so foolish in the use of that he can't trust us with it. And so when we get to glory, it will finally be unfolded for us. He is the earnest of our inheritance. It's of the same character. It is of the same material. And one day we will see him as he is, that is Christ. And the inheritance, which has been laid up for us, incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for each of us, will be unfolded to us. And we will be amazed. We often think of how much we're going to remember of this life when we get into the next life. Will we remember this? And will we remember that? And will this? I rather think that when we are joined to Christ face to face, that experience and that fellowship will be so glorious, so amazing, that the 30, 40, 50, 60 years we've lived down here will be as nothing. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the hearts of men the things which God prepared for them that love him. But the Spirit hath revealed them unto us. It is the ministry of the Spirit to unfold for us, to help us open the package and to explain to us. And as we grow in our understanding and appreciation, salvation will mean that much more to us. And our worship will ascend that much more intelligently. Our appreciation of Christ, our enthusiasm for evangelism will grow. And our desire for the coming of Christ, that's growth. But it begins with the earnest of our inheritance. And so the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance. If all the riches in Christ are being unveiled for us through the Holy Spirit, we need to listen to his voice. And thirdly, in chapter 2 and verse 18, let's read verse 16, and that he might reconcile both, that is Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, that is the Gentiles, and to those who are nigh, that is the Jews. For through him, we both, that is Jew and Gentile, through him, that is Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. The Holy Spirit is our guide into the presence of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the guide. He is the one by whom we have access. You find it in chapter 3 and verse 12, the same word, access. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. One of the great blessings that we have in receiving the Holy Spirit is that He guides us into the presence of the Father. We have access by virtue of the blood of Christ, through the freshly slain way, as Hebrews says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. And we have that access into the presence of God by Jesus Christ, but we are guided in that access by the Holy Spirit. Prayer is probably one of the primary thoughts in this word access. I am not sure how frank to be with you. Actually, we're out of time. But one of the prayers of the believers that comes from their lips on many occasions is asking the Lord for guidance. And when we pray for guidance, I wonder what we are thinking. Are we looking for a miracle? Are we looking for a verse to pop out? Are we waiting for God to hit us over the head with a 2x4 and wake us up? I don't know. But we hear many prayers for guidance. I'm not sure that's consistent with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So don't go away angry, just go away thoughtful. Let me ask you, which would you rather have, guidance or the guide? You say, come to my house for lunch today. And you offer me an opportunity. Here are directions, or I'll go with you. Which would you rather have? I don't need a map if you're going with me. I do not need guidance if I have the guide. Unless, of course, my ears are closed to the guide. When God gave me the Holy Spirit, He gave me all the ministries of the Holy Spirit, and one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is guidance. He will guide you into all truth because you pray for it. That's not what my Bible says. He, that is the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all truth. That is a promise of God to me through the Word of God. You may throw me out and you may cancel whatever, but I don't think we need to ask for guidance. Radical, huh? I think we've got guidance because we have the guide. The problem is not that God will not guide. The problem is I don't obey the guidance He's given. You could sit down right now, and so could I, and we could make a list of things that God has asked us to do, and we're not doing it. Is that right? Are there not things in your life and mine where we could say, God, you've asked me to do this, but I'm not going. I'm not doing. I'm not giving. I'm not witnessing. You talk to me about your children. You ask your son, go out and mow the grass. I'm not going to do that. Oh, that's all right. How about washing the car? Are you going to ask him to wash the car if he's not going to mow the grass? That's not the way I raise my kids. I said, look, you mow the grass first, and then we'll see about washing the car. If you do not respond to the guidance God has already given to us, shall we expect that God is going to give us more guidance? Because as soon as I refuse to do what God asked me to do, I have lost that fellowship I need. And so he is going to guide me. It is guidance in the point here of access. I have access into the presence of God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so he is our guide. The Jew and the Gentile were trying to find different ways of being in fellowship with God. And Paul says, no, there's only one way. The Jew and the Gentile believes the same message. They become a part of the church. They are neither Jew nor Gentile. They are believers. So I'm not even German anymore. I'm a believer. And you're not Italian either. Because in Christ there is neither. And so God gives us, by giving us the Holy Spirit, he gives us access into, he guides us in our relationship with the Father. It was a friend of Todd Lincoln that wanted to see the president. The little boy was anxious to shake hands with Abraham Lincoln. And he told Todd, oh, don't worry about it. He said, we'll go in and see him. And so Todd takes this little boy in to see President Lincoln. He could never have gotten in any other way because he had no big news. He was not a head of state, but he was a friend of Todd Lincoln. We have access into the presence of Almighty God through the Holy Spirit. And he will guide us. And so what do we say? We don't ask the Lord for guidance. We say, thank you, Lord, that you've given to me the guide. Thank you for guiding me today. I awaken in the morning and say, Lord, these are your hands, these are your feet. I'm yours. Thank you for guiding me today. That's an exercise in faith, isn't it? Or should I get up and say, Lord, be with me and guide me today? That's an exercise in unbelief. The problem is not that God will not give guidance. The problem is we have closed our ear to the guide. Can you imagine inviting me home for dinner and say, okay, now it's a little bit difficult to get to my house. I'll just ride with you. So you sit down in the seat beside me and I start the car when I go off. But you don't say anything. I say, which way? Oh, right. Which way? Oh, left. You see, then we've got a problem. But if you sit down and say, don't worry, I'll tell you which way to go. When we come to a corner, you say, turn right, I turn left. The problem is not that we don't have guidance. The problem is, I want to do my own thing, and I'm going my own way. And so the Holy Spirit, as it were, sits beside us. And with every decision and every choice, the Holy Spirit is there. He's the author of guidance. He's the interpreter of the book of guidance that we have received. But the problem is, the guidance book is closed. And the ears are closed. And we are going to go our own way. So we say, thank you, Lord, for sealing me by your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the Holy Spirit, and therefore I have the earnest of my inheritance. And I should say in the same breath, thank you for giving me the guide. And with the guide, thank you for giving me guidance. Well, I've kept you over time already. So you will have to hurry next Sunday night. But can you not see that the Holy Spirit in my life wants to affect every area of my being? And as the Holy Spirit unfolds to me the things of Christ, his goal and God's goal in my life is fulfilled. Because I become like Jesus Christ. Shall we give thanks together? Our God and our Father, we thank you that you have given to us all things richly to enjoy. You've given to us material things which are a source of encouragement to us. You meet our needs physically. You meet our needs emotionally by giving us friends and family. But we realize that our world could not give us the spiritual needs that you created in us. So we thank you for sending Jesus Christ into this world in order that all of our needs would be met. We thank you for Christ. We worship and adore Him for His death. We lift Him up and exalt Him for His resurrection. We delight this evening in His ascension and His present ministry. And we thank You for sending the Holy Spirit into our lives. We want to hear His voice. We want to do His will. We want to know His mind. And Father, we offer ourselves again to You for this week. For the problems that come, You have given to us Your Holy Spirit. For the joys and successes, You have given to us the Holy Spirit. For the sorrows and distress, You have given to us the Comforter. For our Bible study, You have given to Him as a teacher. For the crossroads that we will pass in the next week, You have given to us the guide. Father, thank You for Him. We rejoice in the infinite resources that are ours because You have given Him to us. We offer You our thanks individually and collectively through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.